Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Let's sing again. Hark the herald angels sing, church. Let's sing now this morning.
Hark the herald angels sing.
Chris is in season 4 of COVID, so he's not here today. Keep him in your prayers. He texts me Friday morning. He said, you might be on deck. He texts me Friday at lunch, and he said, you're up. The doctor came in and gave me a sucker and said, congratulations. It's not funny. It's sad, but it's also true. I promise he has it. We've talked to him, but he's getting better. He's feeling better. He felt really bad Friday, and he's improved since then. So, keep him in your prayers. We are glad you're here. If you don't know me, I'm our student pastor. My name's Kale, and we're glad you're here. If you're watching online, there'll be a number pop up on the screen. We would love to know you're here. If you'll text that number, It'll start a conversation with us, and we will not bother you or come see you. If you're in the room, if you'll take a couple of moments to fill out the tear-off, that would be awesome. That way we know you're here, we can pray for you, and again, we will not come visit your house or anything like that, I promise. Our Church of the Week this week is Rose Road Church of God. Again, a church that's been faithful in this community for so many years, so we're praying for them, and then we're praying for IMB Missionaries. Such an awesome, awesome ministry. A group of people who make some tremendous sacrifices all year, but I know at this time of year, those who don't get to come home and they celebrate away for the sake of the gospel. They may not get to do the traditions we do, the food we do, the things we do, but they've accepted a call on their life and they're doing that for the gospel. And we want to pray for those ministries today. There's a lot of things we'll talk about coming up at the end of the service, some events, some ways you can serve. So be prepared for that. We're just glad you're here. We hope you enjoy our worship, our praise team as they lead, and we get ready for this Christmas season. If you'll bow with us in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time today. God, I thank you for our time of worship this morning. I thank you that we can spend time together in a room that's warm when it needs to be, that's cold when it needs to be, God, and that we can look at the beautiful Christmas decorations and all the things that remind us of your son and his birth. God, I thank you for this praise team and Pastor Don as he leads us, our musicians, and those who sing, God, our choir when they're here. God, thank you for their efforts, their practice to bring us to a place of worship. And God, as we get into the Word today, God, I pray you be with us, that you open our hearts to hear from you, God, that we leave here with a great affection for you, God, that we leave here more in love with you, and we leave here living a life that reflects you. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen.
Christmas songs. It's very remindful of me of just the goodness of God and just how good God is to us that he would send his son here on earth. As we continue worshiping, we're just going to shift gears. We're going to sing this song, Goodness of God, this morning. Let's lift up your voice together as we sing. Just celebrated Thanksgiving just a few days ago. We're leading into the Christmas season. It's a busy season. And we talk about the goodness of God. We talk about God's faithfulness.
God's mercy. For some of us, as we enter into this time of busyness and this time of season, there's heartache, there's loss, and it's really hard to focus on the goodness of God. In this room, we have people who have lost loved ones. In this room, we have people who are losing loved ones because they do not know Jesus. And yet this morning, when we focus on the goodness of God, you are here. You are here in this moment. You are here in this room right now. And as we're praying, as we're remembering, focus on the goodness. Focus on the good things that God has done for you, that God has done through you. And it's not by anything we've earned, folks. It's not by anything we deserve. Because frankly, we don't deserve anything. But God's goodness, because of God's mercy, because of God's love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate, whom we sing, whom we propel our doxology to each and every Sunday morning. There's a reason. I don't know what you're going through. But guess what God does? And He is still good, even when we lose sight of that. Father God, help us to remain focused on the goodness, God, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it's not fun, God. Help us to focus on the goodness, God, because You're merciful, You're faithful, You're Creator, You're all things, Lord. And God, we just want to sing the goodness of God. Just sing that again this morning, folks. And all my life You have been faithful. Declare it to Him this morning, all my life. And all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Once more. All my life, once more. And all my life You have been faithful. And all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
You may be seated. If you need me to, Don, I can sit down. You can keep going, brother, if you've got a word. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm gonna share with you a Christmassy type message. It's kind of hard to thread the needle to find a message that has a little bit of a Christmas flavor to it, when I know Pastor Chris has already prepared his Christmas messages, and I don't want to overlap or jump on those and force him to change. So what I'm going to do today is I want to share with you one of the things, or part of what I believe is some of the most fascinating parts, most fascinating characters of the Christmas story. Kind of maybe a throwback to our bedtime Christmas or bedtime Bible stories. We'll call this Bedtime Christmas Characters or something. I don't know. You can pick your favorite title. But what I want to do is I want to show you some that are it's just a fascinating part to me. But more than that, I want you to realize, and I want you, as I teach through this and you think through things, hopefully, I want you to realize that the life you live now, the life we live now, can and will impact your family and ultimately the church for potentially hundreds of years. That it feels like we're just a small moment in time, and depending on how long we live, it is a small moment in the grand scheme of things, but our impact, the legacy we leave, the people we leave behind, can and will impact hundreds of years from now, potentially. So what we're gonna do is, bear with me, we're going to bounce around just a little, not a lot. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to turn there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. And all throughout Scripture, we see how God weaves everything together in a way that shows his preparation for the coming Christ, shows his preparation for the birth of Jesus that we'll celebrate, that we'll talk about over the next several weeks. And then we also see the way he weaves things together to provide for his people, to provide for his son when he come to earth. And then I want to show you ultimately the vital role we play in that. Now there's 1,000 people and there's 1,000 stories in scripture that we could take and illustrate this point. But with it being the holidays, I want to use this one. I want us to see some unlikely people in the story of Jesus in the nativity scene. So most of us are familiar with this, I would think, right? This is what we would call the stable. This is not the actual one. This is just a representation. It has everything you think you would probably need. It has the hay. It has walls. It has a star. And when we think about the nativity, we think about the manger scene. Some common characters come to mind, right? We have, you know, Mary and Joseph. They show up really early on in Acts 1. Baby Jesus is there, but he's not in the manger yet, right? But he comes early on. So quickly into the story, we see baby Jesus shows up. Let's see if we can find baby Jesus. We do. We have, here's baby Jesus, as you would expect. You can't see it, but he's laying like this. Why? Because he's Jesus. So we'll put baby Jesus there. Normal. I mean, you know, when we read the story, it makes sense that they would be dressed sort of like shepherds and in the clothes that we traditionally think of, that Jesus would be in a manger scene. Obviously, it's in a stable of some type. So we've got animals. We've got this cow that is super happy to be there. The sheep. Sheep's a little pudgy. Been there, done that. Let's see what else we have in here. Oh, naturally, we've got an angel. Let's see if it'll do it for you. So, right, we've got, obviously, we've got Instacart. That's enough of this, thank you. And so when you see this story, if you walked up on this, if you go to a live nativity, all of this stuff makes sense. And you know baby Jesus, you know Mary and Joseph. Animals, we got cattle, we got sheep. The sheep are lowing or lowly or whatever they were. All those things seem normal. But when you see the story, when you see nativities, I always find it odd that in every one of them, three guys show up way overdressed. I mean, way overdressed for the moment. They've got on jewelry. They've got sparkly things. I mean, they just seem like they did not know they were going to a rodeo version of a birth. And they just seem out of place. And then we look at the Christmas story, and you've told it many times. Most of us can quote it from memory, and you know, and it says, you know, there was no room in the inn, and so they found the room, and then Jesus is born, and then the shepherds, you know, they show up, and then there's these guys that show up. And I've always wondered, why would guys from the East, and I'll probably say this multiple times, but let's just do this in the beginning, there were not likely three wise men, there were probably a big caravan of people. Just because that's the way we learn it, I'm going to probably say three. But why would these three men show up to meet Jesus? I want to show you that story. I want to show you that moment when they meet Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. Here's what happens. It says, after this, in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And they said this in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Remember that question for a few moments. The specific nature of that question. End of verse 2. For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him. And then you know what happens next, and for time's sake, they have this interaction. They go to Herod. They go to the place where naturally we would expect a king to be. If I said tomorrow, go to a king, you're going to go to what's likely a palace and think that's where the next baby king would be born, or that's where the next king would be, and that is Herod. Do you know anything about this king of the Jews? And he
he's kind of, you know, a little unsure. And it says in the next few verses that he turns to his scribes and he's like, hey, do y'all know anything about this baby Jesus? And they say, well, hang on. And they go and they look at, and they come back and they go, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem. You know, they tell the thing. And so Herod's like, Herod's kind of an ego guy. Herod's not overly good leader. And he had already at this moment had people in his family killed because he thought they were trying to take over the throne. And so Herod says, listen, guys, he plays it real nice. He says, listen, guys, if y'all go meet the baby, and you meet the baby, come back and tell me, I want to go meet the baby. If you don't care, just you come back and tell me where he is and I'll go. I would love to go, you know, enjoy the baby, right? And so it says in verse 9, we pick back up. It says, after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country in a different way. There's so much packed into these few verses that I want to just kind of bring out, maybe highlight to you. You may have noticed this a million times. But when I read this passage and I think these men are from the East, and we know based on the way the Bible's written and that these men were likely from Babylon. They were likely Babylonian wise men in that area. So they come from the East. So that meant these were not likely Jewish men. Yet they show up to a manger, a stable, a barn, whatever, and they show up and they ask a very specific question. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? A question that the king of the region didn't even know the answer to. And if they're Gentiles, all indications would mean that him being the king of the Jews would have no bearing on their life. It would affect them in no way. Why go meet this king? What does it value, at this moment at least in time, a non-Jewish person? The fact that they were Babylonian likely means that they were pagans or at least had worshipped various gods. So the idea of a one true Jewish God that at this moment, the one true God that the Jews worshiped existing to them would have been very little importance. At best, he's just among the list. Yet they show up and they ask a question that only someone with inside information can ask. They show up and ask a question that only someone very familiar with what's happening in this region could know. A question that, like I said a moment ago, the king didn't even know. The King Herod didn't even know the answer to. And it leads me to wonder why. They not only said who they were going to see, very specifically, no room for error, but they go down in verse 9 and 10 or 10 and 11 and they give their intentions. They do it in verse 2 and in verse 9 and 10. It says, we're going to worship this king. So they say, we want to meet the king of the Jews. They say, we want to worship him. And then they see the star, the astrological sign, whatever it may be, the star that we talk about that indicates Jesus' birth, and they are overwhelmed with joy. This was not an insignificant moment. This is not a, you know, this is like seeing a rest stop after a long trip and you just need that break, right? They've finally seen the goal. This is that archway into Disney World, maybe. I don't know. Pick your favorite. And they see this, they're overwhelmed with joy because they say, this is where he is. And then it says they walked in and they see him with his mother and they don't ask questions, they fall to their knees, they worship him and they present him with gifts. And again, it leads me to this question. I'm a naturally inquisitive person. Is that the word? Yeah, I naturally just want to know things. I don't know a lot, I just want to know a lot. How did the wise men know about Jesus? How did these men from the East, how did they know there was a baby born in a small town of Bethlehem who would grow up to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews? How did this group of people know that? And I think I know. Looking at Scripture, and I want to show it to you today. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to show you what I believe with all my heart, the reason these men showed up, and it's this guy. Y'all know who that is? I do. This guy, you say he doesn't look like he goes with the group. He doesn't. He's from a different generation. To know who this guy is, we have to travel back 500 years before this moment, before the birth of Jesus, and we see what begins a drop in the water that creates a wave that reverberates for 500 years to this moment. This person is one of the first or the first person to put a date on the birth of Jesus. He's captive in Babylon. We're very familiar with the part of the story where he has a sleepover in the lion's den. But before Daniel was in the lion's den, when he was a younger man, in the early part of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 to be exact, we see a moment he has with King Nebuchadnezzar that sets this event in motion 500 years later. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he's being tortured by dreams, it says. I mean, just nightmares, just dreams that won't quit. And he brings in all of his Babylonian wise men, and he asks them, he tells them, here's the dream, interpret this dream for me. And one after one, they can't do it. And one after one, he gets angrier and angrier. He wants to know this dream. They're terrible dreams. Moving into verse 12 of chapter 2, here's what happens with King Nebuchadnezzar. Because of this, this being that they could not interpret the dream, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree was issued that the wise men were to be executed, and they searched for Daniel and his friends to execute them. Then Daniel responded with tact and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. I told him this in the early service. This is free. It's never a bad thing to respond to a situation, especially an emotional, tense situation, with tact and discretion. He doesn't go in guns a-blazing. He doesn't go in knowing everything. It says he goes with tact and discretion. He goes in with some gentleness and some wisdom. You will never regret responding to a situation with that response. It doesn't mean be soft. It doesn't mean be weak, but it means go in controlled and prepared. He does that. He goes to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, it says in verse 14, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. He meets this man essentially on the way to end these men's life. In verse 15, he asked Arioch, the king's officer, why is the decree from the king so harsh? Arioch explained the situation to Daniel, verse 16. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time, so that he could give the king an interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about that matter, urging them to ask God, the God of the heavens, for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the Babylonians' wise men. Verse 19, the mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of the heavens. So what we see is this situation arises that's going to cost a lot of people their lives. Daniel and his friends are in this situation too. They're seeking them. And he goes to the captain and he says, what's the deal here? He tells him, and he says, give me a moment. And he goes to the king and basically says, give me a moment, king, and I'll interpret your dream. And then Daniel does what we should always do when faced with situations that are maybe out of our control or beyond our reach, or that they're very difficult. Daniel goes to the community around him of faith. He goes to his friends who have the same faith he does, who worship the same God he does, in an area where everybody doesn't worship the same God. And he goes to them, he says, here's where we are. We must pray to God. We must find mercy. We must find the answer to this dream so we can live. And it says God reveals the dream to him. He interprets the dream. He impresses King Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a good response. And bear with me, we're getting to some more points, I promise. But moving on down to the end of that chapter in verse 48, it says this of chapter 2 of Daniel. He's interpreted the dream. The king's in a good place at the moment, and the king says this, or it says this. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, in that last sentence, and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. Around 500 years before the birth of Jesus, God ordains a plan of a man who has faith, who has friends who have faith, who come together, and they lift up prayers to get an answer to a problem that only God can solve. In that moment, God then moves that man into a leadership role over the wise men of Babylon. Daniel essentially becomes the professor of the school of astrology in Babylon. It's in this lead role that Daniel has influence and the opportunity to guide the wise men of that area. And it's in this role that Daniel would later prophesy that Jesus would be born. And since Daniel is an overseer of the wise men, Daniel does what Daniel knew to do. And he teaches them the Hebrew Bible. I believe he teaches them the Torah. I believe he teaches them the first five books. He tells them the stories of the coming Messiah. He tells them of the prophecies of old. You say, how do you know he tells them that? How do you know? What if they just talked about football? I don't believe that. And here's why. Here's some of the prophecies of old. Tell me if these don't ring a bell when we look at this manger scene. There's the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers, a prophet and astrologer who actually lived in an area that would later become part of the Babylonian Empire. And in Numbers 24, he says this, I see him now, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob. A scepter will arise from Israel. He will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shethites. And Daniel would tell him of this, of a star that will come from Jacob that will arise and of a Messiah that will come, a king of the Jews, right? And then he would tell them of other prophecies and he would use the things that they would do in the astrology of the time. And he would say, what about this other prophet I want to tell y'all about? 100 years before this moment in Daniel's Babylonian captivity, he would tell him, he would say, there was a prophet named Micah. And Micah in chapter 5, verse 2 says this, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Daniel would tell them of the coming Messiah that he had heard of all his life. And these wise men would hear these stories and he would show them of the signs and he would show them of the previous signs of the things God had did and how God's prophecies had been all foretold and all come true. And then for 500 years, they would turn and teach that. To bring it together a little more for you, in Daniel chapter 9, it says this. Daniel's taught prophecies and then he writes his own. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Perhaps you know this, but when Daniel says 70 weeks, he's not meaning a literal 70 weeks. He's more specifically saying 77s or what would come out to be around 490 years. And Daniel sits down with his wise men, the Babylonian wise men, and he tells them this. He tells them there's a coming Messiah in a small town led by a star, and you should watch for it. And over the next 500 years, the wise men would teach what they learned from Daniel. And God would orchestrate a plan. And son after son, man after man would learn. And then God brings his son into the world. And suddenly a group of magi in the east, staring at the stars one night, remember. They remember the stories of Daniel. They remember the prophecies of what we call the Old Testament of a coming Messiah. And I can only imagine they go to their friends, they go and they say, do y'all remember the stuff we heard as a kid? Or they remember what they told us about Daniel? And they go, yeah. And they go, come look at this. And outside they see it and they get together a caravan and they set out on a 600-mile journey to see this king of the Jews who'd been prophesied hundreds of years before. And that leads them to this moment where they don't know the dress code. They show up overdressed, not a diaper to be found. And they say to the king, because they don't know any better, where is he who was born the King of the Jews? I've read this 1,000 times probably. I've seen 1,000, I told him this morning, I've seen 1,000 manger scenes, and those are just in Chris's office. I've been a wise man in plays, only in plays, never been accused of it in person. And it was just always to me, why did they show up? Like, why would they come from the east? Why would they travel so far? It's because someone hundreds of years before was faithful to share the story of God. And so here's what I want to say. And you say, what does this have to do with me? That's a cool story and all, but what does that have to do with me when I leave and go back out into the world today? I want to show you a few things really quick from this. First, and I believe there's been a theme over our services in a sense for the last few weeks, not intentionally, just the way God ordains things, that God knows your situation and your season, and God provides. God provided some provision for Mary and Joseph in a plan that he started 500 years before, beyond that, but 500 years before it went into motion with Daniel telling the stories of God. Is the provision how we always want it? Probably not. Is it always when we want it? Maybe not. Is it always what we need? And does God always make a way? Absolutely. And the story of Daniel shows us that God makes a way. He made a way for his son, and his son made a way for us. Secondly, I need you to believe, I need you to know, your faithfulness now, your life of discipleship now, can and will impact your family, your community, and your church. And you may not see the fruit for 500 years. You may not. You may at the end of your life go, I tried so hard, I taught so many Sunday school classes, and I did small groups, and I did snow bus, and I did all these things, and I just don't see it. And someday, a pastor or youth pastor may be in this church in 70 or 80 years, and they may go, how did you end up here? And they go, well, a lady gave me apple cider at a parade, and she was just nice about it, and then I showed up one time. The fruit of our faith is not always right in front of us. And it's okay if you don't get to see it, because I believe you'll know about it. I believe you'll see it one day. And I mean this with all the love in my heart as we close this out. What you do on this earth is going to matter. Dads, it's going to matter. Moms, it's going to matter. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, it's going to matter. Teachers, coaches, nurses, carpenters, bankers, retirees, lazy people, I don't know. It's going to matter. And I believe that Daniel lived a life of discipleship that told the stories of God in a way that reverberated for hundreds of years. And I don't know if you know this, but everyone in this room, myself included, is a disciple of something. A disciple means a follower. Every parent in this room, you're making disciples in your home. I'm making disciples in my home. And to tell you how it's going, one of my disciples punched another one this morning. It's not always perfect, right? It's a little bit messy. You're making disciples in your home. They're following something, and what they're likely following is your lead. Take that back. What they're absolutely following is your lead. Because you get more time with them than any staff member at a church, whether it's this one or any of the others. You get more time with them than any teacher, than any coach, despite how it feels. And the question I want you to ask, it's a hard question. It's a challenging question. I'm at a 5'2 and like 17 days old, and it's a hard question for me. Are they going to be disciples of Jesus because you tell the stories of God? With your life, with your actions, with your priorities. For those of you who aren't in the parenting stage of life, maybe yours are grown, maybe they're whatever, I need you to understand, Daniel did not have a ministry job for Babylon, right? He wasn't the pastor to the Babylonian astrologers. He had a real job. He was called to do a real thing, and Daniel made his faith a part of that job. And what he did was the teaching of one man led to more men, led to a 600-mile journey through the desert, through the elements, to spend money and resources to meet a king that at that moment would never be their king. Now we know he grows up and he becomes King of Kings, but at that moment as a baby, he was just to them the King of the Jews. I don't want you to miss this. They traveled 600 miles to meet a baby. The Jewish leaders would not travel 6 miles to meet the Messiah. At the moment that these men show up overdressed, just up the road, 6 miles away, give or take, is the religious leaders who their entire life was about telling people there's a coming Messiah, was about understanding the religious text, about teaching, about knowing God. And Jesus shows up and they can't even walk up the road to meet him. I worry sometimes, I know I've done it sometimes, that sometimes we'll walk 1,000 steps to avoid taking the 20 steps we need to take to meet Jesus. That we'll try 1,000 churches, that we'll try 1,000 events, that we'll fill our schedule with 1,000 things instead of walking a few miles up the road to meet Jesus. I worry that I will disciple my family to follow 1,000,000 things. And they'll see me worship everything. And I just hope, I pray that they always know we worship Jesus, that we follow Jesus, that he's first. That I want them to excel. I want them to be good students, good whatever they become. But I want them to be followers of Jesus first. That's my goal. And I'm in the very early process of it, despite my luscious gray hair. The life we live now, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we serve, creates a ripple effect that lasts hundreds of years. So this morning, the question is this: do you need to make that journey to meet Jesus? Maybe for the first time. Maybe you're like the wise men. You don't know the King of the Jews. You just know he exists, and you need to meet him for the first time. Today, take those steps. Don't go 600 miles in the other direction. Take the steps here. Maybe as a parent, as a follower of Christ, a leader in our church, whatever, you just need to come and say, I need to get closer to Jesus. I need to meet the Messiah again. If that's you, we're going to have a few moments to do that in just a second. If you need to be a part of this church, if this is where God's calling you to serve, then we can talk about that too. Come see me. Most importantly, I want you to seek your heart, listen to the Holy Spirit over these next few moments when we sing, and ask God, am I making disciples that follow Jesus? Bow with me. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for our time today. God, as we move into the closing moments of this message, God, I pray that you just work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit moves freely, that if we need to respond, we respond, God, that we're not tempted to wait or meet Jesus at another date, that today's the day, that if you're convicting our heart, if you're calling us, if you're leading us, that we respond to that with faithfulness. That we remember we're in a moment like Daniel. We're in a room with our community, with our faith family. That we're surrounded by those who follow the same God we do. So we know we have our family with us. So let us come and pray. Let us worship. Let us just be thankful for a God who provides. If you'll stand with us, in your sweet and holy name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.